Let's open to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We'll start reading in verse number 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. Lord, teach us of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a contrast between verses 13 to 15 and the rest of the passage that we just finished reading. It's interesting that in verse number 13, it said that there were those that brought unto him little children. What was the reaction of the disciples? The disciples rebuked them. We have no time here for little children. This is adult business. Okay, fine. But Jesus did lay his hands on the children and he said, Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then immediately, we have this one that comes unto him saying, Good master, all right, if this is for the adults, let's see how this works out, shall we? Verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He asked the right question. But I don't think he knew it. Jesus is going to answer the question in such a way that he does know it. And we find out that the little children in the previous passage have something that this young man lacks. What a poor fool. He was rich, at least in the eyes of man. He was wise in the ways of the world, and yet he was so ignorant and unprepared for the next. But he didn't have the good sense to ask the question, didn't he? What must I do that I may have eternal life? Well, let's look at how he differs from these little children that have been brought to Jesus. First of all, he was mistaken about who Jesus is. Do you think that the little children were mistaken about who Jesus was? If they were, he couldn't have said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." So the question arises is, what is Jesus saying when he says, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven"? And this isn't the only place that this subject is dealt with. Except you become as little children, you'll no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, when we look at the scene that's unfolding here with this young man, he's very worldly wise. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have been able to amass great possessions. He knows how the world works. But at least he is concerned about his soul, and he starts to ask the question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What does that immediately tell you? He didn't have eternal life, and he knew it. Otherwise, the question would have been superfluous. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think he hints at the fact that he knew that his good works weren't sufficient. Mm-hmm.
And no one can do all
that. Yes, and what does sin affect that would have caused him to ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Something was telling him he didn't have it. It couldn't have been his intellect, because he said, I've kept the commandment. It couldn't have been his will, because he actually does come and ask the question here. Do you suppose it could have been his conscience? Conscience can be a very valuable thing. Conscience is an alarm system. And there were alarm bells going off here. Intellectually, he said, yeah, I've kept the commandments. He's going to find out that he hadn't. Isn't there one that says, thou shalt not covet? I don't think Jesus even pointed that one out. He just put a practical situation before him. So he knows that he doesn't have eternal life. What's the problem? Well, first of all, he's mistaken about who Jesus is. Those little children weren't. How do we know that? Well, let's look at the form of his address in verse number 16. Good Master. Good Master. Do you think that that's a generic term that could be used of any perceived good man?
Yeah.
Sure. What do you suppose they called their rabbis? What do you suppose they called their rulers? Probably the same thing. And what about master? The word there means a teacher. So they're saying good teacher. That's true, but it's going to go in quite a different direction. Yes, so he's mistaken about who Jesus is. Well, let's compare that with Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 30. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 30. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know who he's dealing with. Do you suppose that a bit of self-righteousness stands in the way here? Okay. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 30. And behold, as Jesus is traveling, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. What's the difference between this rich young man that we see in our text for this morning and these two blind men? They know exactly who they're addressing. Two blind men sitting by the wayside. Were they really so blind? When they heard that Jesus passed by, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Now, on the surface, that sounds like a rather strange address. Have mercy on us, capital L-O-R-D, Kurios. God. Thou Son of David. Of course it is. Who do they think that this Jesus is?
Messiah.
They think that he's the Messiah. Pretty soon, they're going to know it. Do you suppose when they cried out, "O Lord, thou Son of David," it was more an intellectual assent?
Probably.
Of course, they know it. Obviously, somebody that was sighted had read the scriptures to them, and they had decided in their mind's eye, yes, this is the Messiah, and now we're going to exercise an act of our will and ask him to have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And when Jesus asked, "Well, what do you want?" "Oh, we want our eyes to be opened." Do you suppose that they had limited that to a particular context? Yeah, they might, because Jesus gives them what they want, that their eyes were opened. They received sight in verse number 34. So that's what they asked for. But do you suppose they received more than physical sight?
Yeah, because they
They followed him. Now they know. It was backed on an act of their will, and because they were willing, were their eyes opened? Yes. What's going on in John chapter 8?
They aren't willing.
They are not willing. Even though there's an intellectual apprehension there, they are not willing. So Jesus has compassion, touches their eyes, and immediately their eyes receive sight. Do you suppose their eyes receive more than physical sight? Yes. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Back to our text for this morning. Good Master, what good thing shall I do? Do you think that the little children asked him that question?
They believe.
Little children are simple. They perceive this man loves us, and so therefore we love him. Not so with the adults. This guy is cunning. Good Master, what good thing shall I do? The little children just accept Jesus for who he is. They're not worried about doing a good thing. As a matter of fact, if they were young enough, they didn't know a good thing from a bad thing. Why does a child cry for its mother? Because the child knows that mom is its mother. And nothing else will do. What about this man? What do I have to do? What good thing shall I do? At least he had sense enough to say what good thing, not what evil thing. But the whole thing is that he was mistaken about the way of salvation. He thought that salvation could be earned through his own efforts. Did the little children think that way? Certainly not. Mistaken about salvation.
Pastor?
Yes.
Why does it say suffer, little
children? To allow them, even though you don't want to. Suffer them to come unto me. Does that make sense?
Not quite.
Okay, it's King James English. Yes, and it's proper English too, by the way. That word has sort of changed its meaning. But let's press on. What good thing shall I do? Well, he's mistaken about the way of salvation. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3 as another comparison of Scripture with Scripture. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Can somebody think of an Old Testament quote that runs parallel to this? Something about all our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, that rich young ruler wouldn't have read this because it hadn't been written yet, but had the Old Testament quote been written? All our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But there is something that should capture us in verse number 5, Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. According to his mercy he saved us. Why would mercy have to be enjoined? Pardon? Certainly. The rich young ruler thought that he deserved it. All you have to do is tell me what I have to do, and then I'd be willing to do it. And so, by my own good works then, I will earn salvation. I can do it myself. By the washing of regeneration, again, verse 5, Titus chapter 3. The washing of regeneration. What's the problem with the whole Old Testament economy? What is this washing of regeneration? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. Does that help? What is washing of regeneration? Okay. How about Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus? There! Isn't that it? Not generation, regeneration. Not Genesis or beginning, but a re-beginning, a new beginning. Regeneration, the new birth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Does that hint that maybe there's something in the Old Testament that says there's something besides the law that would lead to salvation? What was it that Abraham did? He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. What was this young man focused on? Himself, but what does he use as a cause célèbre? The law. Isn't he saying, I've kept all the rules? And isn't it interesting that he is tested by Jesus? Notice at the end of verse number 17, Jesus says, keep the commandments. Do you suppose Jesus is attempting to mislead this young man by telling him to keep the commandments when Jesus knows that he can't keep the commandments? Yes, he's putting a test before him. He's going to fail the test, but once he's failed the test, do you suppose he's going to know where he's at? Sure. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone away sorrowful. Absolutely. What's the problem with the old covenant?
You can't keep it.
It puts strictures upon mankind that he cannot abide. It puts commandments before him that his corrupt nature cannot keep. What does Paul tell us the purpose of the old covenant was? To be a schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. So this young man is mistaken concerning salvation. And could he have known? Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you should know these things. You're a master of Israel. What do you think that the old covenant was for, Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus obviously thought it was a way of salvation, didn't he? Do you suppose Nicodemus realized that there was no old covenant in the time of Abraham, and yet Abraham did something that caused God to declare him righteous? He should have known that. What else do we see concerning this young man? He was mistaken about who Jesus is. He was mistaken about the way of salvation. Let's look at Matthew 19 and verse number 20. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Do you suppose this young man is thinking about all of the commandments? Jesus only brings out a few of them. But do you suppose this young man is sitting there thinking, you know, Jesus has parsed out the Decalogue here. Maybe those are the only ones important, and I've kept those. Or do you think he was saying, I think what Jesus is saying to me is, have you kept the whole law? And he just picked out certain points to elucidate that. Which do you think it is? Of course, have you kept the law perfectly? That's the vein in which this young man understands the matter. Oh, I've kept all those things from my youth up. What lack I yet? Do you suppose conscience is still ringing in the back of his mind somewhere, some alarm bells? This isn't going to do it. But I've kept all the commandments. Do you think he was mistaken about himself? Well, since we've already quoted it, let's look it up. Isaiah 64. I wonder. Isaiah 64. Oh, yes. I believe it is verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Oh, the joy that the children of Israel must have experienced as they read that verse. We've got it made now. We're good. It's all good. Isn't that what they say these days? It's all good. Makes you wonder what planet those people have been dwelling on. Praise the Lord, it's not all bad.
Or it is what it is.
Yeah, it is what it is. Notice that Isaiah is speaking on behalf of the children of Israel here. And he says, we are all as an unclean thing. Is this Isaiah saying this?
Mm-hmm.
No, he's a prophet. He's speaking under the inspiration of God. Does he include himself?
Yeah.
Sure. We're all as an unclean thing. What did the Jews think about unclean things? Oh, Jesus, how come your disciples eat with unwashing hands? That's unclean.
How long did a woman have to stay away when she had a child?
Yes, all of those, they were scrupulous about those things. And yet, here Isaiah is saying the things that we're most scrupulous about, we have failed in. It isn't that those unclean things are external to us. Now, we are the unclean thing. You don't have to go and handle a dead body to be unclean. You are the dead body. That's a whole different order of things. Well, they didn't want to read Isaiah 53 either, did they? And all our righteousnesses. Can a corrupt nature produce anything that's righteous in the sight of God? That's why it says our righteousnesses. Does that sound like this young man that we're reading about this morning? Oh, I've kept all those things from my youth up. In what vein was he saying that? I kept all those things from my youth up because God said I shouldn't do those things? Or do you think he was saying I kept all those things from my youth up so that makes me good in the sight of God whether he likes it or not? Which way do you think he was saying it? All are righteousness. That's the problem with the depraved human soul. It has no righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse number 6. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Why? Because there's no good. Verse 7. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Do you think that God's face was hidden from those characters in John chapter 8? Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why? because they would not, God said, fine, then they can not. Because if he told us not to cast our pearls before swine, do you suppose he'd do it? Not likely. Mistaken about the way of salvation. Back to Matthew chapter 19. He was mistaken even about his will. Jesus said, "What lack I?" Verse number 20. I'm sorry, he said, "What lack I?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. If thou wilt be perfect." Is Jesus implying here that if he follows the commandment concerning, what's that word?
Covetousness.
Doesn't the scripture say that covetousness is the sin of idolatry? Yes, I believe that it does.
If Paul's sin too,
how so?
Wasn't that what Paul found out? He found out that he was covetous.
Yes.
Aren't we all?
Mm-hmm. What lack I yet? Well, if you want to be perfect. Do you suppose Jesus was saying, if you want to be perfect, if you keep this one more commandment that I forgot to mention just a moment ago, then you'll be acceptable in the sight of God? Perfect in what sense? Doesn't that question arise? Because if Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect in the sense of saying, if you keep this one more commandment, then you'll be perfect in the sight of God, because you kept that commandment. Is he saying that?
No.
No, he's saying, let's see if you pass the test, isn't he?
Well, and by doing that, he's believing in him.
Of course. I believe James says something like that. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Is that the test? This guy loves the poor? No. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Do you suppose if he was willing to do what Jesus is suggesting here, he would have come and followed him without even being encouraged to do so? Having passed the test? I believe that there was another young man named Matthew. Wait, I think I see that at the top of the page here. That sat at the receipt of custom. You know, you could read over that real fast and not think much about it. But Matthew was a tax farmer. He was rich. Zacchaeus was very rich. He had great earthly possessions. But when Jesus said, come and follow me, he left the receipt of custom. Just up and left. We see Zacchaeus doing the same thing. What about this young man? Verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You'll have treasure in heaven. That word means a coffer or a receptacle, a storehouse. Wasn't there some other rich man that we read about in the scriptures that had great possessions? And I have no place to store all this stuff. What shall I do? Well, he builds great storehouses. That's what I'll do. Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall these things be? You can leave it for your heirs and the lawyers to fight over, but it isn't going to help you. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had treasure. But he had it stored in the wrong place. Yes. Even the wrong treasures. This young man was mistaken about almost everything. How could he have made four successive grave mistakes, all in succession, in such a short period of time? Yes. He failed to do as his father Abraham had done and simply believe God and have that counted to him for righteousness. His religion was his righteousness, and he found out that he came up short. Let's pray.